I'm sure that my life wasn't like normal, but for me, before I became a believer, the idea of whether I should or shouldn't do something wasn't in my frame of reference. I mean, I was without law. I mean, I was without morals. I was without any kind of a constraint on whatever it is I did. There was no, this is good to do or this is bad to do. The only question was, does this benefit me or not? Or is this something I would enjoy or not? For 33 years of my life, there was no possibility of any internal governor. I know that most of you weren't like that. Most of you have been, or some of you at least, have been plagued by what you call a conscience. I never had one. Or if it was there, it didn't make any sense. I mean, it was so far, the boundaries of my conscience were so wide that I never approached them, no matter what, all of the ridiculous stuff I did. But I never had the occasion to question what I did or didn't do based on some fundamental truth. Does anybody understand that? You know, I know that wasn't true for, like, Ed, because Ed grew up in a very religious home. I know it wasn't true for Mike. It probably was true for Barbara. Barbara sort of, she probably didn't have any internal governors either. But that position of not having any internal governors, which I thought was freedom, was really the ultimate bondage. And it wasn't until I failed in everything that I saw that not having any standard of behavior, not having any ultimate truth, was really was pure bondage. Then for me, what happened when for the first time in my life, I recognized or I knew that there was such a thing as sin, then it was a big deal. I mean, it was a huge deal. Because I couldn't meet any of those standards of what, all of a sudden I was confronted with, I was like Israel. I was wandering around the world and all of a sudden I left the world and I was confronted with the law. And I couldn't just slough it off. I couldn't take a few of the commandments that I could follow and be satisfied. I had to read the law. I had to study the law because I knew and I intuited that the law was spiritual, that it wasn't something that I had a great deal of choice in whether or not I accepted it. And so, for the first few years of me being a believer, it was me studying the law. It was a huge deal. I mean, it just about drove me crazy. But anyway, with that in mind, I want to read Romans 7, starting in verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I didn't know when I said that night, I said, God, that's what I want and I don't care what it costs. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know that when I said I want what that is and I don't care what it costs, I didn't realize that it would cost me my life. I had this great, a huge revelation and I'm thankful to God for it. But the component of the revelation that I didn't have was that to apprehend that which I saw, it would cost me my right to myself. Now that's my biggest frustration in teaching, is the inability to let you know that your freedom comes only when you die, when all of the possible excuses and reasons for trying to save your life just flow right out the window.
And what dies is what you think of who you think you are.
Well, what dies is your right to yourself in any guise. But for me, it happened really quickly, comparatively speaking. I mean, it was within a few months after that I became a believer that I saw what the death to me would be. And it was from that point forward, it was forbidden for me internally to see that.
Well, for you, I would think that you said that, you know, it's basically you were made your self. And since you never saw the consciousness of the others, like once you saw that you couldn't worship self anymore, that's right.
It was a big deal.
Right.
It was just
you never
instant.
The other stuff.
Yeah. It was just boom.
There's nothing.
But it was a huge deal internally to know that I'd lost the right to myself. And it was no end of it. I mean, every time I prayed or every time I turned around, or every time it was just crazy. I mean, I was always in this position where I was faced with, I either had to see that I'd lost the right to myself or I had to give up everything. I couldn't, I can name 1,000 times during those first few months that I was a believer, where I was confronted with this. Because the first thing that happened when I became a believer is there was a group of people that decided that now that I was a Christian, that I would be a good candidate for governor. And so this may sound really obscene, but there was a time, it was only fortunately, it only lasted a few weeks, where, you know, because I had been involved in politics where I was convinced that now that I'd become a believer that God wanted me to run for governor. But I couldn't, that couldn't compute because it was something I wanted to do. And so therefore I knew it was like a bogus bullshit thing. But then it started, I mean, that's like a pretty big thing, you know, that's like a seminal thing over here. I saw that's just this self for self. But then I started getting into all these little things that really upset me to no end. That I couldn't even complain about I couldn't complain about anything. If I complained about the slightest thing, it meant that I was resurrecting myself. And I saw in a very huge way what it meant to murmur and to complain and why 23,000 Israelites were swallowed up of the earth for complaining, for murmuring. You know, and I was alone during this time, so I didn't have a bunch of Levites to deal with or anything. It was just me. And so it took a few months, though, and I'm not saying I did it, but I had to see what it meant to lose the right to myself. Okay, once I apprehended what it meant to lose the right to myself, then I saw what this meant, because I was reading the law as this was happening. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now, I know from experience that, you know, even that few months that it took me to apprehend that was a relatively short time compared to what happens in a lot of you. And so for a long time when I first started teaching, I was totally impatient and in fact incredulous that someone could be around for a year or a year and a half or 2 years and still not know what it meant to lose the right to yourself. Okay, then I looked back and I saw, man, that was pretty neat. You know, I was really lucky, really fortunate, really blessed to see quickly what it meant to lose the right to myself. And that, when that happened, then I stopped being quite so critical about the people that were in the body. I mean, for the first few months that I started teaching, I mean, I was a terror. I mean,
okay, because the opposite of what you described is, you know, say, you know, for myself, I was in bondage all the time to someone or to something. So, you know, I had no right to myself to begin with.
Right.
But yet, for me to see that that too was something that had to, you know,
die.
That had to die too was, it was kind of tougher.
Right.
I'm like right there, this is me, you know,
right.
Me wasn't a part of the equation to my mind.
Yeah, because what happens when it happened with me, then I knew that whenever anything confronted me, the great blessing was I knew that it was never anybody else's fault. I never had the luxury of being a victim, not even once. And
yeah,
it really pisses me off. I mean,
well, let's have a victim week for Ollie.
Yeah. I really wanted to be a victim.
Always greatest hits.
We could make that happen.
But my point, the reason I'm saying all this is to say that the end result is still the same. The only thing that changes is the amount of time necessary for it to transpire.
There was some idiot on there that I was talking about. Oh, it's John Criswell and stuff about is this the end days, you know, and all this stuff from the 42 months and the, was it 1,200 days or whatever, you however many days it is.
1,260.
Yeah, and the Great Tribulation, you know, and earthquakes and smokings and all. And I was thinking, yeah, you're absolutely right. I just don't know what you're talking about. This is the worst tribulation I've ever been through since the time I became a believer till now. It's been nothing but earthquakes and smokings and horrible. Well, it's not true. Tribulation.
But to your consciousness,
right,
that's what
great
it's
Great Tribulation.
But anyway, the end result of it is, when I saw that from a spiritual standpoint that I could never be a victim, but then I saw all these other people who kept blaming their problems on other people. I mean, I'm a pussycat now compared to what I was then. I mean,
that's what I've
heard.
It's
true.
Huh?
It's true.
I'd say yeah.
Because I had no compassion, because it wasn't in my experience, for any justification to ever be a victim.
You didn't know what it meant.
Yeah, there was no, it was meaningless, it was self-serving, it was, and so, I mean, and I was dealing with a lot of victims. I mean, we had Larry, and Gary, and John, and Pete, I mean, Tony. I mean, it was a world of victims, is what I was on the radio or television, so people who were attracted to me, and so all that were attracted to me were all these victims. That would drive me fucking batty.
So you can get beat up some more.
Yeah, but it took me a long time to understand, and it wasn't until I understood what. Remember, we've talked before about there were three. The faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those three graces are what all men possess to see God. Well, I had no patience with the grace of Abraham, and no patience with the grace of Jacob. Abraham's grace was, it took 100 and some years. I didn't want to do that anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. Jacob is, you know, oh, I'm in this great fight, I'm in this, big struggle. And I had no patience with anybody that was in those two positions. It was just stupid. It was just a fucking wimp or something, you know?
A lot of waste of time.
Yeah.
Let's get on with it.
I can't believe how stupid you are.
Let's get on with the show.
But it wasn't until that I saw and understood Abraham and saw and understood Jacob that I could then have compassion or an understanding that some people, it takes them a long time to find out that they're not victims. They never have been.
Well, you said that there are the three graces and that grace is the one that's dominant. So if you can see that the two others, you see that it was part of you too. So it was all one.
Right. Because, yeah, and what when that process was neat, because it, had there not been the people that were experiencing things that I had never and had no way of empathizing with, I could never have understood emotionally the need for a body. It was. It's only in these early years when I was seeing the suffering and the I'm such a victim happen, and everybody just it's, you know what I feel about people who justify themselves. It just drives me up a wall. But that's all that I was seeing. You can't believe Buckner. I mean, you can't believe Larry or Pam. I mean, that's all they did is justify themselves. But my point is, the reason I'm saying this is I now see the wisdom in it, because I could no longer, I could not, you can't believe, like, Angie's nothing like her dad. But Gary, for years and years, all he wanted to do was be my friend. And I didn't know, you know, I had no interest in, I didn't want any fucking friends. I mean, that was never a need. I never needed a friend. And so I had no way of relating to Gary, except in wrath. But it was only because of Gary that I understood then, and I could emotionalize the need for a body. And it was a huge deal when, you know, it was only in the last few months when Gary is no longer afraid of me. I mean, it's a huge deal. But, well, let's go back. Ma'am, am I just rambling? Are you all understanding what I'm saying?
You have a sense of a body and waiting, and it's just the wisdom.
Yeah.
Of through time, wisdom.
Was revealed.
That your wrath is just, you know, in some respects, just impatience.
Yeah.
You know, and so that's not like the wrath of God.
No.
You know, it's interpreted to me, but it's, you know, it's just particular to you, you know, to your type. Yeah.
You said something, I don't know, you said something the other day about something you could see now that took place during your relationship with Tyra. I don't remember what it was. Something about, oh, you'd rather kill somebody than have an exhort Tyra or something like that. I don't remember what it was. But it was
that was a good one.
But it's like 3 years ago, you would have killed somebody. I mean, there's just to it, you would have killed them. But now you can look back and say, this is
different. In fact, I did.
This is different.
I mean, I did kill Matt,
yeah. Spiritually. Yeah. And, I mean, that's...
Because he said something bad to Tyra. I mean, it was just, I went insane.
What I get from that, though, is that, what I get from that is, it's neither good nor bad. It's none of those things. It's just... It's what God is doing at any given point in time with the body.
Right. Well,
it's
that's...
Not, yeah. I'm blown away sometimes about how different, how God calls different people, you know, different idolatry for body. Because, I mean, left alone, you could naturally pick a group of people that didn't clash with you that would be boring as hell. But, I mean, even now, sometimes when I fantasize that the things are bad, well, I just need more, you know, people who are like me, you know, have common. Crazy.
Yeah, I mean, there's not anything, there's no common idolatry here. And that's just crazy.
Anyway. Little things with a couple of people, that's it.
Yeah. For I was, but hey, this is what got me, right? Well, first, let's go back up. We'll go backwards. Verse 7. Well, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you were also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not lust, thou shalt not covet. We've talked about this before, but I can remember the first few months after I started teaching that to deny yourself meant to abandon yourself, that the essence of sin was to think about yourself. I mean, my God, it was like the Third World War. It was massive violence. How dare you say that the essence of sin is me thinking about myself?
It's funny that in the early years, I was a couple years later, but even when I came around, the three people like Larry, John, and Gary each had like a different reaction to that. You know, Larry was, "What do you mean?" And John was like,
"Oh, that's bullshit."
Yeah, looking up the Bible and, And Gary was, I don't know how you describe Gary, but he was like third manifestation of a doubt.
Yeah, but it was all doubt.
Yeah, it was three strong people that you had to deal with, and they all reacted violently to different words.
But sin, taking occasion by the commandment. You understand that sin would have no power if there's no law. It's meaningless. The concept of sin is meaningless unless there's a standard. So you go, you know, you go talk to people about, well, that's sin. Well, what the fuck are you talking about? You can't say fucking Bible study. That's sin. Oh. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and slew me. And some of you are still in the process of you still have the death throes. You're still insisting on the right to yourself in some way. And it's the last gasping breath of the death throes of your right to yourself. Does everybody understand me?
Yes.
For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and slew me. You know, that's what happens, if you ever see somebody that, you know, one of these, how you go through the Bible in a year or something, they always leave out the scriptures that kill you. And so I can't read this now. I can't read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation without seeing the same story. And the essence of the story is my death. I can't see any place in here where, you know, as I said 1,000 times, I read the Bible 100 times and Harry's not in there once.
Harry's in a couple of places.
Huh?
Ed is.
Ed is in there once. Crystal's in there a whole bunch.
It's lies.
The name of the author.
For sin, taking occasion by the commandments, deceived me, and it slew me. By it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? No, God forbid. You can't say the law is what kills you. But that's what you say when you justify yourself. Do you understand that? That's what you say when you make yourself a victim of another. You say that the law killed you. And the reason is you do not understand your own evil, your own wickedness. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. That's what happens in a community. That's what happens in a body. That's what happens in any kind of a relationship where you're forced into closeness. And that's why there's so community is so rare in Christianity, because you have to have a place to hide. That's why we were talking about John Bloom, Paula's husband, and he avoids here like the plague, but he avoids here because a part of John wants to hide.
Well, that's really the essence of religion in the church. You've got the Baptists, you've got the Southern Baptists, you've got the Episcopalians, and all it is just people that have chosen what their idols are, and they gather together. What their version of good is, what their version of bad is. We won't play music, we will play music, you know.
There's no dancing and dancing. Well, all it, yeah, that's why there's no, you know, for us, there's no private interpretation of Scripture. Can you see me sitting around and saying, well, what do you think this means? Let's discuss this Scripture. Tell me, there's no private interpretation of Scripture. It all says the same thing, the one thing, and everything from Genesis to Revelation says it. It says it, your death and the resurrection of Christ. So any thought process that you're participating in that doesn't have as its component your death, you're being deceived. Sin that it might appear working death in me by that which is good, that by the commandments might be, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual. Now that's a heavy duty thing. What does it mean to know that the law is spiritual?
Anything to do with soul or what?
That's right. And it's eternal. The law is the way a thing works. That's why it's the law. There's a law, the societies have laws for their society. The earth has laws for the earth. But the spirit has laws for eternity, and that's this. So if you want to look at life from the top down, you must know the law. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, or I don't approve. That which I do, I don't want to do. And for what I do, what I want to do, that I do not. But what I hate, that's what I do. Does that sound like any of you? Now, I want you to see, and I don't know how to relate this to you, but I know how to relate it to me. The idea that I would do something that I hated was inconceivable to me before the law. I just did what I wanted to. And if I didn't want to do it, I didn't do it anymore. I had one law, one rule, and that is rules are for when brains run out. You know, and that's why the work that I did for the government, that's why they chose people like me, because we didn't have any
scruples,
morals. But the idea that, I mean, I wouldn't think of doing something that I hated to do. That wouldn't even enter my mind. So this passage of Scripture would have been meaningless to me before I became a believer. It's just another evidence that this book is only for the body. It has nothing to do with the world. This isn't the manufacturer's handbook. This is the revelation of Christ.
These three words, I am carnal, last weekend for me. I remember years ago when we studied the pyramid, and you were talking about how the things go up and down and around, and then suddenly there's this great big black piece of basalt or something that's blocking it. It represents the law. It's Israel comes to the law, and you can't get over it, you can't get under it, you can't get around it. And for me, it was these three words. It's huge, bigger than the rock of Gibraltar. I am carnal, and there's no way to get around it. It's like 100-foot-high letters.
I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I don't want to do. For what I want to do, that I do not. But what I hate, that is what I do. If then I do that which I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. That, I can't tell you how important that was to me. Because, you know, when I first became a believer, you know, I didn't become a... I mean, there was all kinds of stuff that still continued. But I couldn't do it anymore without saying, I shouldn't do this. I said, the fact that I said I shouldn't do this, I consent that the law is good. I never did that before. Whether I cheated somebody or I mean, those were meaningless things. As long as it benefited me, I was happy. All right. So if I do that which I don't want to do, then I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Who is it? Who is sin? Sin is not a thing. Sin is not an act. Sin is a person. If I do that which I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that's doing it, but sin that's dwelling in me. Who is sin? Sin is a person. Sin is Satan. Sin is the Antichrist. Now therefore, do you understand? That's why I tell you 1,000,000 times, you're not going to improve. You're not going to get any better. If I do that which I don't want to do, then it is the evil one that's doing it. When I know that, then I stop this idiocy, I stop this thing of trying to improve myself. The moment I know that it is the evil one, I take it to the cross. I have no other option. But as long as I live in the impression that things will get better, that I'm going to get to be better, that I'll change, then I continue to deceive myself, and I allow that head that has been wounded unto death to rise up and control this temple. Now that, what we just described, is the essence of life. That's your agenda. That's your resume. Well, I just can't stop doing it. Well, take it to the cross. You're not supposed to get better. Oh, this is Harry's lament. Oh. Oh, it's also Ed's lament. Oh,
that's
Ed's
lament.
We get pretty good at that, but a little more.
We can do it
better. Yeah, we
I don't want to do this
one. Oh, I don't want to be afraid. Oh, I don't want to murder all these people. Oh.
What can we do?
I'm just a victim. It just comes over me.
I'm just an orphan.
Agree quickly. Though.
Someone is going to Paris.
Oh. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Oh.
You're getting too good at that.
For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I want to do, I do not. But the evil, which I don't want to do, that's what I do. Oh. Oh, it's my father's fault because he used to beat me and yell at me. Oh.
He just wants you to bite, Harry.
I bite.
You're already dead. Oh, I could go around the room on this victim thing. Oh.
If they're just more dignity, if I'd just been affirmed more.
Yeah. If you'd have. We can affirm Ed.
I'm good enough.
I need affirmation.
I'm smart enough.
I need honor and dignity and affirmation. That's all I need.
He forgot romance.
For romance, I need that too.
Oh, it's okay.
I don't ask for much. It's my right. It's reasonable.
Only this stuff just isn't reasonable.
Just like one time 10 years ago, and it comes back to haunt you.
Yes.
Now, if I do that which I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law. Would you read the rest of that sentence, Harry?
That when I would do good, evil is present with me.
I want you to read carefully. It says, not evil is present with me. It says in the Greek, the evil one is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I've told you 1,000 times, but you need to hear it again. That as long as you stay in that mindset of trying to improve the flesh or trying to be a victim, then God, this is a specific death sentence that was for serious crimes in Rome. They tied you, chained you face to face with a dead body, chained you tightly so that your mouth was next to his mouth and your eyes were next to his mouth. And the maggots and the worms crawled out of one body into the other. And it was the most slow, excruciating, painful death known to man. And really icky, too.
It would take like a week or a couple of weeks. Right?
Yeah. You get so thirsty and so hungry that you would eat the flesh, the rotting flesh of the one, the dead body next to you.
Okay,
we get it. Let's move on.
Yeah, let's.
But can you understand now spiritually what you do when you become a victim?
You eat your own.
You eat that dead body's flesh. It's shame to you. And it isn't somebody else. And that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now notice, he doesn't say anybody delivers him. He just thanks God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now the question is, the only question that remains then, is how long do you want to continue giving breath to the law of sin, to the law of the flesh, to the law of carnality, to the law of the right to yourself, to the law of being a victim? You know, I'm serious. I've tried several times in my life recently to be a victim.
You try?
I try to be a victim.
Just to see
yeah.
But nobody ever believes me. I don't believe me.
Oh.
Yeah.
I'm going to try to show you.
I'm a victim of tilt.
I remember when you were a victim of the TRO hearing.
He's a victim of not being able to be a victim.
I just tuned it right out.
Yeah, but there's several times that I tried. It didn't work. If it didn't work for me, it doesn't work for you. All right. Therefore, there is now, there is therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, if it hasn't been marked in your Bible, take a pencil and mark it. The rest of that sentence isn't in the Scriptures.
You mean the Hebrew Bible?
Well, this is the original writings of Paul.
Okay.
Because that seems like it's conditional. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to hear this. If you have stopped condemning yourself, you will never again judge another human being. It's axiomatic. It's as certain as the sun will shine. More certain. If you stop condemning yourself, you will never again judge another human being.
And that's the only freedom, the only place of freedom there is.
Now, the idea of looking at life without condemnation is the joy of life, of looking from the top down instead of the bottom up. You look from the perspective, you look, you speak, and you hear from the perspective of God and not from the perspective of self. No matter what condition you're in, no matter what. Right now I'm so dizzy that every time I move my head, it makes it dizzier. And I feel like I've just gotten up from a drunk. But it doesn't matter. I don't know how to explain that to you. There's no thing about my condition that matters. I am no longer my own business in any way. And that freedom is yours tonight. To begin the process of viewing life no longer from the bottom up, as a victim of life, as a victim of circumstances, as a victim of people, but you look at life from the top down and see everything you see is the same as God sees, and everything you hear is the same as God hears. That's what confession means. I said all that to say this, that to confess God, or confess to God, means to look at life like we've just said. Homologio, to speak the same thing. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's only one way to walk after the Spirit, and that's to abandon yourself. To give no thought for tomorrow, to give no thought for yourself, to give no thought for your own life. That's the only way there is to walk in the Spirit. You don't walk in the Spirit by any other way. It's impossible. If you try to walk in the Spirit by thinking religious thoughts, you just transfer to Babylon. And this, the description that I gave of myself, is what the world is. Just, there's no moral standards. It's only the attempt to find, it's the survival of the fittest. It's the attempt to get to the land of Goshen. The world of trying to change circumstances and blame somebody else is religion. It doesn't matter whether it's called that or not. One is Egypt, one is Babylon. Both are enemies of the Spirit. The only way that you can walk in the Spirit is to abandon yourself, giving no thought for your life. And the minute that you can abandon yourself, then you free the Holy Spirit to work in your lives around you. But if you make yourself the subject of the sentence, you fill the temple up with self, and nothing can happen. God, you've castrated God. Understand that? And if a body of people can walk in the Spirit by emptying themselves, they will create the vacuum that will destroy time. And that's where we are. Now, can anybody give me a justification for not walking in the Spirit? Can anybody produce their strong cause? Harry? And your words will condemn you. It's just you believe that it's you instead of seeing that it's the evil one.
I had not seen until just now how close you, on the one hand, you've got this kind of, you're condemned to death and chained face to face to a dead body. And like two sentences later, it's walking in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
It's, you know, you gotta be chained to one or the other. You gotta be captured by one or the other. Which do you choose?
You got to serve somebody.
Yeah, this thing about, you know, in my flesh walk and other things. I mean, that's really what hit me last weekend, was that who was I deciding to yield? Who was I saying use me to? I thought it was me.
It's important that you understand that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, your body is a temple of deity. And it will always be filled with a deity. If it's filled with self for self, then it's walking as the Antichrist. If it's emptied, then the only one that can fill it by emptying it is the Holy Spirit. And it's emptied by abandonment of self. I think I've said enough for tonight. Everybody understand perfectly? He's in a strange place in hearing this stuff. I'm serious. I mean, it's a big deal. Because it can, on the one hand, it can cause mass confusion in her life. Because she's on this track of, you know, exploring the possibilities, trying to find out what the grant. But on the other hand, she can just not take anything seriously and have fun doing whatever she's doing. So I hope you choose the second.
It doesn't have to be massive time. It can be absolutely the greatest. It
can be total freedom.
Ski jump everybody ever saw.
Okay, well, why don't we take it, big guy.